If you have a Bible, you might like to turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, you'd like to follow along, pop your hand in the air, and somebody can give you a Bible so you can. But Luke, chapter 6, is where we're going to be this morning. We're continuing our series in the Gospel of Luke. And as we go through the Gospel of Luke, we are seeing that Jesus' message is one that continues to challenge. The primary challenge and friction that Jesus is finding as he preaches and ministers is with the Pharisees and with the religious leaders of the day. And their old way of understanding man's relationship with God. And the friction that is with Christ's new way of opening up a relationship with God through grace. Jesus often puts the Pharisees in the position as those who most clearly embody the outworking of the old way. The old understanding of a God who's tallying up our marks, who's waiting for us to trip up so he can punish us. And it is the Pharisees who once again Jesus will clash with and we'll see today over a very specific issue, the issue of the Sabbath. But this section of text is about more than just the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a backdrop to something bigger, okay, as stories so often are. So the Lord of the Rings, at its core, is about a hobbit taking a ring to a volcano. But that would be a pretty boring 10 minutes. So it's about a whole bunch more than that. That is the backdrop to a bigger story, okay? And that's true of the text we're going to read today as well. These stories point to something greater, something larger. That's true of all of Scripture up until this point as well. It's meant to lift our eyes to God's greater kingdom. It's not supposed to cause us to look down and build our own kingdom. But that's what the Pharisees had done. The Pharisees had made the Scriptures and the sacrifices and the ordinances and all the things that had come before, the Pharisees had made those things about themselves. They'd completely lost the plot. They'd forgotten that everything that had come before was pointing to the one who was coming. That's the Savior. They'd lost that so much that when the Pharisees saw the Savior in front of them, they couldn't even recognize him. The sacrifices were pointing to him. The patriarchs were pointing to him. And he's going to show them now that the Sabbath was pointing to him. The question to us today is, will we receive him? Will we allow everything we do to be about him? Will we allow him to rule our lives? Will we find our rest, our healing, our purpose in him? Or will we instead build our own structures that make us feel better about ourselves, but really are nothing more than dead religion, void of the life within it, that are nothing but whitewashed tombs covering over the dead bones within? We're going to read together from Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Get up and stand in front of everyone.' So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?' He looked around at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Let's stop there. So this passage of scripture is about the Sabbath, but it's about even more than that, remember. But it will help us to know a bit more about the Sabbath. But I will warn you right from the outset, if you are looking for the conclusion of this message to be a yes or no on whether or not Christians today should observe a 24-hour, one-day-a-week Sabbath, then I'm going to disappoint you. Because I don't think that's what the text is trying to do. It might get you closer to a decision on that as we look at the Sabbath, but I'm not going to give you chapter and verse on it, or what I do, or what I believe the scripture teaches us to do. What I hope we're going to see this morning is that what Jesus has on offer for us is our true Sabbath rest. He has on offer for us everything that the Sabbath was a picture of before him. And what I hope is that the perfect rest that is on offer for us in Jesus will cause us to flee our own empty religious structures and run instead to the peace and presence and purpose of God in everything we do. And in order to do that, I think we need to understand a bit more about the Sabbath in this context. But it's going to be quite big picture. We're not going to dive deep. So we're going to begin with the biggest picture one can paint, the creation of the world, okay? So we have God, as described in Genesis, creating the world in 6 days, okay? And then on the seventh day, God rests. A good question to ask of that account is why? Why does God create the world in 6 days when he could create the world with a click of his fingers? And why does God rest on the seventh day? When God does not need to rest. God does not get tired. God does not get exhausted. God does not need to take a day. So why does God do it this way? I believe he does it to put in place a creation ordinance before the law to show all people that a pattern of work and rest in life is a good thing. In the pattern of work and rest, rest is not an optional element, it is essential. We need to see that if God, who doesn't need to take a day off, takes a day off, you, who in case you need reminding this morning, are not God, definitely need to take a day off. In fact, some people, all they need to hear this morning is, chill out, take a day, kick a ball with your kid, turn your work phone off. Work doesn't need you today. Some people just need to hear that if you were to wake up tomorrow morning and you found that your bedroom door was locked and there was no one else there and your phone was gone and you couldn't communicate with anybody for 24 hours, you'd get stressed, you'd get worried. But if somebody came on Tuesday morning and unlocked that door and opened it up, guess what? The world would have kept turning. Everything still would have happened. In fact, it might have even happened better because you weren't there. All the stuff that you would have been stressed about and worrying about that you think wouldn't have been done if you couldn't have done it, it would have either not happened and wouldn't have mattered, or someone else would have done it. We all need to take a rest sometimes. We all need to stop and recognize that the world does not revolve around us. We all need a pattern of work and rest. So while I'm not going to come to a conclusion on whether or not you are told to take 24 hours a week, of rest, I do want to let you know that a rhythm of rest is important. Getting away from whatever work is for you, doing things that are more play than toil, doing things that stir your affections for God on a regular basis, those are important things. The Sabbath in the lives of God's people become something of a deeper spiritual significance. So in Exodus chapter 20, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And he puts in the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It's marked by a ceasing from work, from striving, from creating things. And then 11 chapters later in Exodus chapter 31. God unpacks the Sabbath a bit more for his people. And it's really interesting. And one of the key things that God says in that moment is, keep the Sabbath, for in it you remember that I am the one who makes you holy. I am the one who consecrates you. What God is saying in putting the Sabbath in place, God wants the Sabbath to exist in a world of work and striving as a constant reminder that all of your work, all of your trying really hard to be the perfect man, woman, husband, father, daughter, son, all of it isn't what makes you holy. None of that is what sets you apart. What makes you the people of God is God himself. He does that. He makes you holy. He makes you his people. You see, God knew what the law would become for his people. It was only ever meant to be a signpost, pointing ahead to a savior who would come to fulfill all of it. But God knew, and it became, in the eyes of so many of his people, the savior itself. They looked at it as the thing that would make them holy. The most important thing, if they followed it to the letter, that's what would make me one of God's children. But Jesus has come to say, that's the old way. And Jesus says that old way, when it works itself out in our lives, is marked by legalism and lifelessness and hypocrisy. Because we work hard to make the outside look good without worrying about the inside. If you think that Jesus was a mild man, you haven't read the words that he said to the Pharisees. You see, when he spoke to these Pharisees, he spoke in firm terms. Later in the gospel, he'll say this to them. Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, your mint and your dill and your cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, and mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides. Jesus is saying that this old way, the way they were living and guiding the people to live, is marked by a harsh, strict, lifeless obedience to the law, but a complete neglect of the heart of the law. They're doing everything they feel they need to do to the letter, but they are not looking after the poor, lifting up the lowly. I wonder if we could think of some examples of things that we do because we feel they make us look like a good Christian, while all the while neglecting the things that God has really called us to. We may conclude by thinking of some of those things. Let me continue to read what Jesus says to these Pharisees. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside they're full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean in the same way on the outside. You appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Jesus says your way, the way you're teaching my people to live, the old way, it's lifeless. It looks good. You're doing all the right stuff, but scratch the surface, and underneath, it's dead. There's no life. Now, let me make it clear. I think in the Christian life today, pattern and discipline and obedience are all really important parts of following Christ. Really important parts of the Christian life. But we need to note, they are not the Christian life. The presence, the purpose, the peace of Christ. Christ himself is the Christian life. If our patterns and practices and obediences don't serve the outcomes of a greater peace in him, a greater sense of his purpose, a greater passion for a life lived in relationship with Jesus, then the danger is that those patterns are simply dead, lifeless religion. And Christ would say to us today with firmness and with compassion, woe to you. what are you doing? I've got so much more for you than that old way. Where have the Christian patterns of life become a replacement for you for the Christian life? Where has scripture reading or praying or singing songs in the old Christian karaoke, where has that become the thing that you would do and say, that's why I am a Christian, instead of I do that because I am a Christian, because of the life of Christ worked out through his Spirit within me, because I want to know him better and be in relationship with him, that's why I do all of these things. There are loads of potentially challenging examples for us today. And here in the passage that we have read, the example, the backdrop, is the Sabbath. It's a great example for the Pharisees. Because you see, the Pharisees, they didn't just have the law, as in the law that we can read in the Old Testament. They had created law around the law, rules around the rules that had to be followed by the Pharisees and all of God's people if they were going to be deemed acceptable. And on the Sabbath, there was loads of this extra stuff that you just couldn't do anymore. And we see that in the first story, because Jesus and his disciples are walking through the fields and they're just picking grain in their hands and they're rubbing it together in order to get food. And then the Pharisees show up and they say that this is unlawful. But you read the law and there's no sign of this being unlawful on the Sabbath. They've added to it. They've created more rules around it so that now simply picking a grain of wheat counts as harvesting. And so they say, well, you're working on the Sabbath. This is unlawful. You can imagine the Pharisees, can't you? They're the ultimate killjoys. Okay. So here are Jesus and his friends enjoying their time together in a cornfield. They're walking through. They're enjoying one another's company. They're picking some corn. They're eating it. They're having a good day. They turn around the corner and out of nowhere, the Pharisees standing there in the cornfield. Where have they come from? They're there. And they pull out their little black book and they say, excuse me, disciples. Looks to me like you have not read page 323, subsection B of the Pharisaical laws on the Sabbath. You have picked grain. And they say, I've just picked grain. You have worked, you've harvested, you've winnowed on the Sabbath. You can imagine the Pharisees, can't you? They've made the Sabbath hard work. And in contrast, look at the disciples and Jesus. Here we see the people of God, the disciples, in the presence of God, Jesus, in his creation, enjoying one another's company. And so we've already thought about creation this morning. If we go back and think more about creation and how God created man and woman to be, he created us to be in a garden, in his creation, the people of God, walking with him in his creation, the presence of God. That's what Eden is, before sin. Before toil and hard work came into the world. That is the picture of perfect rest. And here we see Jesus' disciples, the people of God, in the presence of God Jesus, in a garden of corn. It's perfect rest. If there was ever any example of what the Sabbath was supposed to be, this is it. It's the people of God in the presence of God in his creation. And yet, the Pharisees are so blinded to that by their old way that they see it in front of their eyes. They see the joy of it. They see how it's meant to be. And they say, nope, not like that. Don't do it like this. Do it another way. As Phil Moore says, who's a great author and pastor, he writes this. Can't they see that their lists of what can or can't be done have made God's day of rest more difficult than a work day? Can't they see that they've made the Sabbath a burden to people instead of a weekly reminder of God who wants to set them free? So Jesus, in this challenge with them, as they come into what rest should be and challenge it and say that's not what it's supposed to be, Jesus decides to speak to them and challenge them, and he does so by going to the scriptures and looking at the story of his ancestors. And he goes to a story of David and a time where David, as the true and rightful king of God's people, took bread from the temple that was not meant for him, but took it and gave it to his colleagues. And he is suggesting this is a perfectly good thing for David to have done. And then he links himself directly to David and says, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." He's making a clear link between himself, the Son of Man, as he describes himself, in the line of King David. And he's saying, "Here I am, the rightful heir, coming as the king of God's people now and saying, the Sabbath is for me and it's ruled by me. And ultimately, it's about me." We need to see how illogical the Sabbath had become. It had become more work for God's people. I've heard that of people's attitudes towards the Sabbath now, or maybe one or two generations ago. It was rules on top of rules, and it was rules that found no scriptural basis whatsoever. So you can do a little shop, but you can't do a big shop. You can paint your wall, but you can't plaster your wall, because that's work, right? Where's the line? It's this way of thinking. Sabbath shouldn't be about working really hard intellectually to not work physically. Sabbath should be about finding soul rest that reminds you that the world keeps turning when you stop, that none of your own work makes you right before God. What's completely illogical about the Pharisaical approach is that it does the opposite of that. The Pharisees are saying, "I need to keep doing, I need to do more, I need to be better in order to keep the world turning. And if I do this and do this and do this, then I'll be considered in God's family, and everyone who doesn't isn't." That's that old way. That's that legalism. In the new way, Jesus wants us to find our Sabbath rest in him. The call of God is now to know full rest through a relationship with the Son that the Sabbath was always pointing to, the Son who brings us into true Sabbath rest now and eternally. If the Sabbath was instituted by God to remind his people that he himself made them holy, then it pointed ahead to the way that he would do that completely. Jesus is that way. So Jesus, in this moment, and in his life, and in his death, and in his ministry, is coming to fulfill that promise that the rest of the Sabbath always pointed to. In Sabbath, God's people were reminded that their striving and their hard work could never make them holy enough. Jesus, our true Sabbath, has come to do that once and for all. In the midst of our stress and our anxiety, and our self-righteous striving, trying to look good on the outside, God calls for us to find rest in him, identity in him, security in him, beyond one day a week, but every moment of every day of every week forevermore. There are so many promises of Scripture that talk of this true rest that we find through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to show you a video now. I need to remind Morgan, because I said to Morgan, "No, sit down, I don't have a PowerPoint." And then I completely stitched him up. Sorry about that. We've got a video that I'm going to show you now, just that goes through some of these promises of the rest that we can receive in Jesus Christ. It'll go.
The pace of your life. The stress. The anxiety, the constant movement, rushing from one place to the next, chasing after your desires, or running from your fears. I see how you struggle, striving to meet your needs all on your own. I see the burdens placed upon you and the burdens you place upon yourself. In the midst of this chaos and hurry, I am calling out to you to slow down. Be still and know that I am God. It is I who set the earth in motion. It is I who sustains you, protects you, and provides for your needs. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Trust in me with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid, for I will never leave you. Let your soul find rest in me, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. For neither death nor life, the present nor the future, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from my love. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world.
However good your work rest pattern, which is really important, outside of Christ, we will never find that true Sabbath rest that comes from knowing that we are children of God, that is there for us every day through times of hard work and trial and through times of peace and play. The true Sabbath rest that we receive from a relationship with God is there for us in every moment. Come to him. If you feel like you are far from God this morning, if you feel like you haven't given your life to Christ or you have faded away from it, the good news is this: to receive that true rest, that peace, that removal of anxiety and worry, you needn't enter a complicated legal contract where if you do one little thing wrong, you pick the wrong ear of corn, Jesus is waiting, the eternal Pharisee, to remove that rest from you if you get it wrong. Jesus wants you to know that the only legal contract he has ever signed is signed by his blood. He gave his life for you on the cross, so that you can know eternal rest, and all you need do is accept his invitation. Recognize that you can do nothing to make yourself holy, but he has done something. Say sorry for the things you have done wrong, receive forgiveness, and receive eternal rest that begins now, an end to all your striving. For those of us who are choosing to follow Christ, then we need to allow these stories about the Sabbath to remind us to find our rest in him. Are you tired? Are you weary? Is your rest in him? Are you heavy laden? Are you heavy burdened? Is your rest in him? And we also need to allow these passages to challenge us again to look at the motivations behind the things that we do. Are the patterns of our Christian life coming out of a rest in his presence and in his purpose and in our position as children? Or are they coming out of a desire to look good or to earn our righteousness before God? Now, you may decide that the thing you need to do in your life is have a Sabbath, 24 hours, where you follow the law of God. Well, that's okay, and that'll probably be good for you. Having a Sabbath is not a legalistic thing to do. No action is. The heart behind the action is what can make it legalistic. So having a Sabbath isn't legalistic, but if you do it in order to earn something, or because you think it makes you look good to other Christians, or because you think it makes God love you more, or it furthers your own self-reliance or your self-righteousness, well, it's become something legalistic and lifeless. We need to look at that in everything that we do. Because the likelihood is you're not sitting here thinking about the challenge about whether or not you should take a Sabbath. But there are other things in your life, your Christian life, patterns of reading the scriptures and coming to church or here and singing songs of worship. You've done that already today. Let's look at those. Those things aren't legalistic. They're good. They're patterns of Christian life. But if we are doing any of them out of a sense of, I have to do this in order for God to love me, or I do this because I know it makes me look like a Christian to the people around me. This seems to be when everyone else is lifting their hands, I'll lift my hands now, right? This is what Christians do. If we get into the place with any of the patterns of Christian life where those are our motivators over the rest that we already have in Christ, the danger is that we've made them into old way activities. And here's what Christ would say. Christ would not come to us and say angrily, woe to you. I think woe to you is a rebuke, but it's a compassionate one. Because what Christ is saying in that moment is, it could be so much better. The things that you're doing, the way that you're living, it could be filled with the life of Christ if you will come to me and ask me to empower it and fill it. And so to conclude, the final story we read was about a man with a withered hand. And that withered hand would have been weak and lifeless. And in the story, we have the Pharisees who are trying to get Jesus. They're trying to trip him up. They're watching, they're waiting. If you want to know whether your religion has ever become bad for you or bad for other people, if you care more about the right thing being done to the letter rather than the compassion of Christ being shown to an individual, then you've got into a bad place. That's where the Pharisees were. Oh, I hope that he heals that guy because then I can shout at him. Right? And they're waiting. And Jesus knows. So Jesus calls this man up and he says, what's better to do on the Sabbath? Good or evil? To save life or destroy it? And he calls the man to reach out his hand. Now that would have been an act of faith for the man, because his hand was withered, it was lifeless. And so in reaching out his hand in that moment, it was an act of faith and it was completely restored. We can use this story as a little bit of a diagnostic tool for some of the patterns of Christian life that we have. Read in our Bible, community, communion, worship, whatever it might be, God may be laying things on your heart. God wants those things to be full of life and strength and purpose and his presence. He wants them to be transforming, just like he transformed the weak hand of this man. He wants the things that you do day on day, week on week, to be something that brings life to you, that brings transformation to your circumstances. What he doesn't want is for it to be dead and lifeless and weak. So he says, woe to you if you're following that old way, because you're going to find that the Christian patterns of your life feel lifeless and weak. If you're just doing them because you think you've got to do them, or you've got to look good, or you've got to do it if God's going to love you, then they'll feel weak. They'll feel mundane. They'll feel every day. They'll just go on and on and on. What we need to do is invite the very presence, power, and purpose of God into the things that we do for him. We've got to say, God, I want you to take my weak offering of reading my Bible, my weak offering of coming to church and singing songs of praises that I know if I do in my own strength will only ever be a withered hand. I want to bring to you those things and I want to ask you by the power of your Spirit, would you enliven them? Would you come into them? Would you make them something by the power of your Spirit that transforms my life like strength was brought to the hand of the man? That's what Jesus wants us to do. Do if I do, if I do, if I do, if I do. Then God will love me. Firstly, you're going to be tired. You're going to be so tired. Some of you might be here this morning and you're just tired. Tired of trying to be the perfect Christian. And if you just do in order to get God to love you, you're not actually going to feel like God loves you, because there's always more you can do. You'll get to one point and you'll think, oh, I could be holier. I could be more perfect. I could be even better. Whatever it might be, it's just going to be a never-ending, tiring road. If you will come to your Sabbath rest, Jesus Christ, and you will remember, as God called his people to remember in Exodus 31, it's him who makes me holy. I come before him now and I ask for forgiveness for my sins. I've striven and I've worked hard, but I've fallen short. Jesus, forgive me. Remind me by your Spirit that I am a child of God. And out of that place of rest in your presence, I want to do the things that you call me to do. I want to live the life that you call me to live. And as I do it, Jesus, by your Spirit, would you put power into everything I do? Would you make these simple activities, these everyday things, things that bring transformation to my life? Because you are in them. Because you are in charge of them. Just as you are Lord of the Sabbath, you are Lord of every area of my life. Will we allow him to be so? With power, will you allow? Because we stop trying to do it on our own. We recognize that the world turns without us because God is the one who allows it to turn. And Jesus is the one who has made a way for us to be children. And the Spirit is the one who empowers and emboldens us to live the Christian life in the new way. I'm going to encourage us to pray together now.